Good morning. It's good to see everybody here again on this another first day of the week. This morning, we're going to be looking a little at the Old Testament and learn some lessons from the wilderness, as I'll title this lesson, from the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. We see this is a story that is repeated many times throughout all of Scripture, there to remind us of how the Israelites acted and how the Israelites behaved, and as a warning to us as Christians and as part of a church that we can fall victim and succumb to their same shortcomings, to their same sins. You see many admonitions and references back to that specific time period all throughout the Scripture. You see the actual story in Exodus and in Numbers, but in the prophets, right? You see the prophets remind the Israelites time and time again about this time period and about the sins that they committed there. You see it in the Psalms, in Psalm 95 and Psalm 106, and all throughout the Psalms, you see who's ever writing those Psalms at those times uses those Israelites and their wanderings in the wilderness and their sins at that time as warnings to the people they were talking to in that day. And then you go to the New Testament, and you see it in the New Testament again, don't you? We see writings about the Israelites and their sins and their wanderings in the wilderness as warnings to Christians today. You see it in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was preaching a sermon there. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when Paul was writing to the Corinthian brethren there. You see it in the book of Hebrews. And that's where we will begin reading this morning, is from the book of Hebrews. You see the Hebrew writer warn about the example of the Israelites and their failures and their wandering in the wilderness. And he's writing that as a warning to the brethren of that time to not have that same mindset, to not fall back into the sin, just like the Israelites did at that time. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, in this context, he's warning, he's giving admonitions for the brethren to stay faithful, to be faithful unto the end, because they were going to endure various persecutions and struggles throughout their life. And in verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that you would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So you see here the Hebrew writer emphasizing and using the Israelites wandering 40 years in the wilderness as a warning to the brethren that he was right. Belief. So you see here the Hebrew writer emphasizing and using the Israelites wandering 40 years in the wilderness as a warning to the brethren that he was writing to here. And when you think about this this time period of this wandering through the wilderness and the lives, the amount of lives that were lost, he describes it there as the corpses, right? How many corpses in verse 17? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And you think about the amount of people, the amount of death that happened to the Israelites during that time period. When you go back to Numbers, in Numbers 1 and verse 3, when they were counting the people, it says they were counting the men who are of an age, the ability to fight, over 20 years old. And in Numbers 1 and 40, verses 45 and 46, it says that number of men who were able to fight, who were over 20 years old, was 603,550. So that was the fighting age of the men that were going on this journey. And then you have to calculate more. You have women. You may have younger children under 20. You may have elderly who are not able to fight. So you think about the numbers, a very conservative estimate would just be around 2 million. But it's most likely going to be 2 million plus, right? 2 million plus Israelites go on this wilderness journey for 40 years. And as the Hebrew writer describes it, how many corpses fell in the wilderness? And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 5 alludes to the same thing about how many people died because of their unbelief and wandered around in the wilderness for those 40 years because they sinned against God. He said, but with most of them, with the majority of those that were on that journey in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So you see there, and when you think about the numbers, most people suggest it was at least a million Israelites, probably much more than that. Their corpses were laid and buried all throughout the wilderness because of their unbelief, because they sinned against God, because of their lust and their covetousness and their idols and all these things which we're going to look at and see throughout the scriptures. Because of all these things, we see the amazing amount of death that happened to these Israelites. A million plus bodies strewn throughout the wilderness because of their sin. And that's a warning to us today, right? Romans 6 and verse 23, the same thing can happen to us today, not only physically but spiritually, right? Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. And we see that illustrated with the Israelites in the wilderness. Their sin led to their death and their corpses being strewn all throughout that wilderness journey for 40 years. And we remember there were only two men, right? When we remember the story, only two men over that age of 20, of that fighting age, that were allowed to enter into that promised land, Joshua and Caleb. It said Caleb, right? He had a different spirit than the rest of those. They were not succumbing to the same sins and the same lust that the rest of the Israelites succumbed to. And they were able to enter into that promised land. And yet there was just such a large trail of death and corpses and graves all strewn about that wilderness because of their sin, which led to their death. So warnings, right? Warnings and lessons abound for us today. You know, death awaits us just like it does Israel. When we are not steadfast, when we're not sure, when we're not ready, and we're not doing everything that we can to follow God. When we give in to the same temptations, the same lust, the same fate awaits us as it did those Israelites in the Old Testament. You know, what first led to that sin? What first led to that wandering in the wilderness? Well, it started there in Exodus 32, right? In Exodus 32, when Moses was receiving the law from God, he's receiving divine truth from the Almighty. And what do the rest of the Israelites do? They grow impatient. They get tired of waiting for Moses. It's taking longer than they think it should take. And so they build that golden calf there in Exodus chapter 32 to worship to it. And we're going to see that it wasn't just there. Even as they're wandering in the wilderness, they still have this type of idolatry. We saw in Amos 5 when we looked at the minor prophets, they carried with them, it alludes to these pocket idols they would have back that they got from the time they were living in Egypt. They carried these pocket idols, and they show a divided mindset, trying to hold on to the past, those idols that were in Egypt, and still trying to follow God. And that's something no man can do, and they were punished for that idolatry. For their unbelief, God said they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and we see that's exactly what they did. If you'll turn to Psalm 106, this is just one of the many passages I referenced earlier that refers to back to this time of the Israelites and their wandering through the wilderness. It's really a description of all the lives of the Israelites, their early life before they were fell away to the time they did fall away to God forgiving them of their sins eventually. But in Psalm 106 and verse 9, in verse 8, we're going to start there because it starts with the works of God. It starts with His wondrous works and His power in saving the Israelites and bringing them up out of Egypt. All right, let's start in verse 7. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated him and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The water covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed His words, and they sang His praise. And then here's a huge contrast from verse 12 to verse 13. Here comes a huge shift, right? Verse 12, they believed His words, they sang His praise. And then almost immediately, verse 13, they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness or disease into their soul. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saying of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, He said that He would destroy them. Had not Moses, His chosen one, stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He destroy them? Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe His word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. So we see here this the psalmist here writing, describing the journey that the Israelites took, how God in His power and His might and His wondrous works, He parted the Red Sea. He showed His power. He delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, and then He brought the Red Sea back down to kill those Egyptians, to kill His enemy. And they sang His praise, right? They sang His praise. They believed His words, and then it wasn't that soon after they forgot all about it. Verse 13, they soon forgot His works. They forgot everything that God had done for them. That quick transition, it can come upon us quickly, right? One day, we're faithful, we have all sort of zeal in serving the Lord, but when we let apathy creep in, when we become apathetic towards our service to God, we easily forget all the things that God has done for us. That's why it's ever so important to spend time in study, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in meditation. When we notice that those things are starting to lack in our life, the prayer, the meditation, the study, you have to recognize that that transition from verse 12 to 13 here has already begun in your life. When those things are starting to wane in your own life, in your service to God, that transition that the Israelites took, it's beginning to start in your own life. And you always have to be on guard against that. We always have to remember all the things that God has done for us. You would think, right? They saw a God who sent these 10 plagues. They saw that power. They saw a God who divided the Red Sea. They saw a God in all His might and all His wonder. And yet it wasn't that long that it took them to forget all that. It took them to not think on those things anymore. It took them to wanting to go back to Egypt, to lusting after the things that they had in Egypt, as it said in verse 14. They started to complain about the food that God was giving to them. And in Numbers 11 and verse 5, it said they wanted the leeks and the garlic and everything else that they had in Egypt that they could eat there. They were lusting after those things, and they became dissatisfied with all that God had given them. They forgot about His power. They forgot about His might. And that's a lesson to us today. There are things we need to never forget about that God has done for us. We need to never forget about the cleansing of our sins that God has given to us. That God in His power and His might sent His Son so that He could wash away our sins through His blood. We need to never forget that. When we forget all the things that God has provided for us, especially the cleansing of our sins, the opportunity to be back in fellowship with Him, we start down that journey of insubordination and disbelief. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. 2 Peter 1, verse 9, he says, talking about growing in that passage, he's talking about growing and adding all these Christian graces, but he says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Then he gives the admonition, "Brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Yes, Peter warning, don't forget how you have been called and how you have been cleansed from your old sins. That's something we need to never forget in our lives. We need to never forget the price that was paid to cleanse us of our sins, right? Never forget that Christ on the cross, God, His only Son, sent His only Son down to the earth, and He suffered, and He was humiliated, and He was shamed upon that cross. He endured all that humiliation. He endured the terrible pain of the cross so that we might be able to be cleansed from our sins, so that we might have forgiveness. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Yes, it was through the blood of Christ that we have the forgiveness of sins. Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Yes, He paid the price knowing that we would sin, knowing that we would be ungodly. And yet He was still willing to pay the price so that we can have redemption from our sins, so that we can be redeemed and be back in fellowship with Him. Yes, let us never forget that He has cleansed us from our sins, that He paid the ultimate price so that we could be cleansed from our sins. And let us never forget, like the Israelites did, let us never forget God's power. Let us never forget God's promises, right? God's promised us a home in heaven. Let us never forget that. God's promise to those who are unfaithful that they will have an eternity in destruction in hell. Let's never forget God's promises. Let's never forget God's word either, right? Never forget God's word that He is, the divinely inspired word of God that He has given to us, that through His Holy Spirit breathed through His apostles and those who have written down His words, He's given His words to us so we may know how ought to live. He's given us His truth that John 8 and verse 32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 verses 17 and 18, describing those who don't know the truth, those who don't remember His word. He describes their condition here. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, and the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness." Yes, he describes those who forget His word, who don't know the truth. They walk in all uncleanliness. They walk in all lewdness. They're described as being blind. Let us never forget, it's His truth that sets us free. It's His truth that is the light and the lamp to our feet. Let us never forget His word like the Israelites did in the Old Testament. Then in verse 14 there in Psalm 106, which we read and which we hinted at, "They forgot His works and they lusted," like I mentioned, they lusted after the things that they had in Egypt. They lusted after those things that they thought God wasn't providing for them. They became upset and they provoked the Lord to anger, it says, when they were begging and lusting after the things in the past, those things that they had left back in Egypt. They desired those things and they provoked the Lord their God. In Psalm 78 and verse 19 says, "Yes, they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflow. Can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people?' Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious." So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and an anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his salvation. Yes, they were talking back against God. They were angry against what God had been providing for them. They lusted after more. They wanted more. They even saw the mighty works of God. He struck a rock and waters came out, and yet that wasn't enough for them. And we see the Lord's anger was aroused, and he was furious with them. And we see then those corpses that are spread all throughout the wilderness because of their disbelief, because of their lusting after things that God had not provided for them, because of all their sins. Over a million of them died wandering in the wilderness. Back in Psalm 106, the last point I want to look at this morning from this psalm. And you know, I may spend a few sermons in the future on the lessons that we can learn from the wilderness. But one more that I want to look at this morning is from Psalm 106 and verse 24, when we read there about all the things that God had done and how they forgot God. And verse 19 and 20, we'll talk about another time when they started the idol worship. This was a problem with the Israelites all throughout their history, going in and mingling with the other people and worshiping their gods. But in verse 24, it says there, the psalmist writes, it says, "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word." What does that mean? They despised the pleasant land. They forgot their goal. They forgot their purpose. They started to despise the good land, the promised land that God had told them about, right? They began to despise that. God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. He promised them a place where they could be united as a people, away from all the enemies. God had promised them something good and something great. And yes, they lost sight of that great goal. They lost sight of their purpose. They lost their vision. They could no longer focus on the promises that God had promised to them, that great land of Canaan that God was going to give to them. They lost sight and they began to despise it. They began to doubt God and his word. And they despised the land that God had promised to them. That's a danger, right? That's a danger we can fall into too as people. When we lose sight of our goal, when we lose sight of our vision, when we lose sight of our hope that is anchored there in heaven, when we lose that vision and we're not pressing and doing everything we can to obtain that goal, to obtain that promised land that he will provide for us in the end in heaven, when we start to focus more on the day-to-day things and we get bogged down in all the distractions of life, it's easy to lose that vision of a home in heaven with God one day. And when we do that, it's easy to fall into the snares and the traps of the devil, to fall into sin, and to let the cares and the concerns of this world overtake us. You know, they had heard about this land, hadn't they? They had heard about this land and its goodness. God had told Moses, and I'm sure Moses had told the people. In Exodus 3, when he was telling Moses that he was going to send his people out of Egypt, that he was going to free them, and he was going to give them a land, he describes it as that land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus 3 and verse 8. "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." In verse 17, he says the same thing. "I've said I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Also in Numbers 13, even the spies, right? Even the spies, the 10 spies who discouraged the brethren, they even described it as a good land, right? That it had what they needed, what they could be provided. It was a land truly flowing with milk and honey. So they knew about the promise. They knew that it was a good land. They knew that God was going to provide them with something great. And yet they still, in their insolence and their disobedience, and when they began to forget God and lusting after those things of the past, when they forgot about the goodness that this land that God had promised them was going to be, they gave in to sin, they gave in to temptation, and they despised the land. They began to doubt and disbelieve the words of God. And you ask yourselves, you know, how could that be? How could these people who knew all that God had done for them and that God had promised them this great land, how could they begin to turn their backs towards God, to quit pressing on, to get to that land, to do everything they could to get to that land? How could that be? But we have to ask ourselves the same questions in our own lives, right? How often do we stumble? Yet we know the land that God has promised to us, a land, a heaven, a mansion prepared for us, as Jesus describes in John chapter 14. A home in heaven with no more tears, as the writer in Revelation describes in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. This great promised land, if you will, this home in heaven that God is promised to us, that he will give to us, and yet we can be just like the Israelites, can't we? We can stumble so often. We can lose that vision of the eternal. We can lose sight of what our goal is, and we can get bogged down on the carnal needs of today. And so we give in, we forget our purpose, and we let the devil ensnare us in various sins. You know, that's why it's always so important. We need to have that goal, that vision always in our lives. We need to have goals in our life. That being at the top, right? The goal to have a home in heaven with God one day. That is our vision. That is the big picture, right? We have to be chasing after something. If you want to live a life that is fulfilled and has a purpose, you have to be chasing after goals, right? You have to be trying to improve yourself day after day. And we have to be looking to that eternal vision in heaven, that one day we're going to be there with him. You know, that's described, our hope is described there in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. That's our hope, and our hope is the anchor of the soul. It's established, it says there, it's gone beyond the veil. And you know that illusion, it's gone to the Holy of Holies. And that's talking about heaven. Our hope is set and firm in heaven. And it's a different type of hope that the rest of the world has. It's not based on anything physical. It's not based on anything carnal. Those things can dissipate at a moment's notice. But our hope is based in heaven, based in the Holy of Holies. It's based on God who cannot lie. It's based on Christ whose blood was shed for us, who has entered into the Holy of Holies, as it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 19. Our hope is immovable and unshakable. It's something that cannot be taken away from us if we faithfully serve him. Yes, we have a hope that cannot be shaken. It is sure and it is steadfast. And we need to fix our sight, fix our vision, fix our goals on that destination of heaven. And make sure we're doing everything we can with that goal in mind. Every act we do, every word we speak, we're thinking about that home in heaven, because that is our ultimate goal. And like I said, that's the big picture. And then you can, under that umbrella, there's many other goals that we as individuals or we as church can set in our own lives to make us better, right? To help us reach that goal, whatever it may be. You know, a husband or a wife, you need to be setting goals. How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better wife? And, you know, every year, every month, every day, setting goals to be becoming a better person in your marriage, or a better father, or a better mother. How can I raise my kids in a godly manner? Set a goal of what you can do better and go after that goal. Chase after that goal. That's how we become better people. Or maybe it's a member of this church. And what can I do to become a better member? Set a goal of something you can do to become a better member of this church. How you can help this church grow. What are your goals in regards to that? As a servant, as an individual Christian, you know, we talked about there in 2 Peter 1 about not falling short of his glory, that we've been cleansed from his sins. And before that, we talked about, or we didn't talk about, but it lists all those graces, right? To grow in virtue and knowledge and patience. Set a goal. What's one of those things you can work on that you need to work on in your life? And set a goal. Say, I'm going to be better in this area. And then I'm going to be better in this area. And start to add these virtues to your lives. We have to be goal setters. We have to go after these things. Chase after these things as Christians so that we become better. We become stronger as a family, as a church, as a servant, whatever it may be. We need to be chasing after these goals in our lives. These things do not happen by accident, do they? You're not going to become a better father, a better mother by accident. You're not going to become a better Christian. You're not going to add grace and mercy and patience and honesty. You're not going to add all those things into your life unless you're chasing after them and doing everything you can to obtain those things. And then as a church, as I alluded to, what are our goals as a church? How are we going to grow as a church? We have to be thinking about those things and talking about those things. Obviously, our first goal is to, you know, teach His truth and to remain pure and preach His word and to not be solely by the doctrines of the world and to grow spiritually with one another, to edify one another, to build one another up. But then we have to think about how are we going to grow by converting others to us, right? Converting the lost, bringing people in so that they can also be in fellowship with us. These are goals we need to be thinking about as a church. How are we going to grow? How are we going to grow spiritually? How are we going to grow numerically? How are we going to grow together? What can each one of us be doing, you know, to make this church a stronger church? To not make it like Revelation 3, you know, you think about the lukewarm church. That church had become stagnant. They thought they had everything. But God said, because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. We can never become static. We can never become apathetic as a church. We have to keep doing everything we can to grow. We have to set those goals out there and chase them as a church so that we can grow stronger every single week. You know, Philippians 3, Paul had this. You think about the man Paul and all that he had accomplished as being a servant of Christ. Everything that he had done, he had led a full life in his service to Christ, but he was never satisfied, right? And he describes this in Philippians 3. He was still chasing after souls. He was still doing everything he could to serve the Lord his God. And we'll end with this passage here in Philippians 3 and in verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we see the example of Paul, right? He was pressing forward every day, every hour, every minute. He was pressing forward towards that goal which he found in Christ Jesus. So when we think about this lesson, when we think about the Israelites, and we think about them wandering in the wilderness, there's many lessons we can learn. And as we talked about this morning, let's not be a forgetful people like they were. Let's remember God, and let's remember everything that He has done for us. And let's not lose our sight like the Israelites. They began to despise the promised land. Let's never lose our sight, let's never lose our vision, and let's be a people who are pushing forward to the goal of one day being in heaven with God. I thank you for your attention this morning. At this time, we will be dismissed to our classes.